With insights and commentary from the Bible, here's BibleStudy.net with John Malone, sponsored by Millard Community Church.
Good evening, I'm John Malone. We're looking at the scriptures for an hour today. We're sending God's word through enemy territory, as we say, as he is the prince of the power of the air, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have been picking up the subject of the dispensations of God. We find seven or eight. When we get out to the seventh, we'll talk about the eighth a little bit and see why there might be. Really, we should think about there being eight dispensations of God. I find today, as I talk to other Christians, that the whole idea of dispensations is, it's totally unknown, but it's pretty well unknown. I'm having a hard time finding people that even understand that the Scripture needs to be rightly divided or cut straight. I'm just mingling in a strange company, but I find increasingly fewer Christians aware of the general organization topically of the Scriptures than I have in the past, and I see that like Isaac, the eyes of Christians are growing dim. You know, to the place we are in Scripture, Isaac's eyes was dim. The knowledge of the Scriptures is shrinking from our generation and from our nation, possibly from the whole world. If one were to look historically on the development of the teaching of the Scripture or the spread of the Word of God to the rest of the world, you would have to, in recent history, that being perhaps 300 years, you would have to say that the English-speaking world has been the source of much, if not nearly all, of the impetus to spread the Word of God throughout the world. However, now in the English-speaking world, we have what's called a post-Christian society. I think that's a mild term. We have the days of Lot coming upon us. I don't think anything could really signify that more than the recent goings on in the Episcopalian organization. I'm not going to call it an Episcopalian church, and I'm going to say a few reasons why I think that. First of all, I don't see how you can consider yourself a church without just a couple of basic things at least. For example, I don't think you can be a church if you have no discipline in Christian life. The church is called of God. It is people who are called out from the world to exercise a form of living that is different than the world. And so if there's no standard of life whatsoever among believing people who call themselves Christians, you may have some kind of society of people, but I don't think that the word church can possibly be assigned to any group of people with common beliefs who have no enforcement of those beliefs in the life. So I think a modicum of discipline in the life is of group discipline or societal discipline is required in a church. Now, of course, the Bible is very clear about certain kind of discipline that is required in of a church. The bare minimum is that a person who is defined as a wicked person, according to the Scriptures, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's also other passages. Titus chapter 3 comes to mind. A person who is a wicked person and persistently wicked and who will not repent of that wicked behavior, engaging in persistently, for example, one of the five deadly sins defined in 1 Corinthians 5, must be put out of the church. God has put them out of his church, and men ought to acknowledge that and do the same. So I think that's a certain essential. I think the other essential thing, a minimum qualification for church, is that there are some body of beliefs that are held. If it's an amorphous, if it's just some amorphous, trendy ideas, then I don't think it's a church. It might be some kind of society. I think if it's running only on trendy ideas, there's no conviction and there's no discipline in the life, they stand for nothing. Instead of calling it a church, you would call that a university or a college. And that's where our universities are. It was no surprise to me as I read different comments of the alleged parishioners in the Episcopalian Church in New Hampshire that put forth this notorious sodomite as a leader, that at least the people I read were female university professors commenting on what a wonderful thing it was. Well, I'm off on that for some reason today. I have to shake myself loose to get myself to the matters of the dispensation that we're studying. I am a bit pained today by the ignorance of the scripture that is rife within Christianity. And won't we do something about that? Will we do something about that? Let me say that that's the bad news. The good news side of that is that today you can please the Lord by being aware of the scriptures, and also that today, I think as no other day ever, we have the scriptures available to us in so many ways. I know, for example, that I have an electronic Bible. I also have a very easily searched Bible that's free, a piece of software that I've had that's been around now for well past a decade, the online Bible. It's an excellent Bible study help. If you want the online Bible, if you want a good Bible that runs on your computer, and it'll run on a Mac, I don't know if it'll run on the Linux OS if you happen to be running a Linux desktop. But if you happen to be running a Linux desktop, you know how to get a Bible. And if you have one of the Monopoly operating systems, then you can get this from our website. We have the link there for the online Bible. It's an excellent work. It is a work that is done by ministry. The fellow that's been doing it has been doing it for a long, long time, and he does it freely. And there are many Bible helps to get with that. Language helps, dictionary helps. There are some doctrinal helps. I've not gotten any doctrinal help, from there. But do go to our website, www.biblestudy.net. You'll find a link. Download that, and it will make your Bible study a little easier, faster. And if you're like me, it makes it more enjoyable. Now, we're looking at the life of Jacob, and we find out why Jacob is named Jacob. The name Jacob is supplanter, or the one who supplants another. He's a contender. He's a contentious guy. He's a guy who's a fighter. He's a sly one. He's a character. He's a real character. I don't really like him. I read about him here. I don't think I'd like this guy. He's one of these fellows that immediately I don't think I'd like. Now, I do think I'll get along with him in eternity because God changed him and God changed me. And so, and then we'll be sent apart. So the things I don't like about Jacob won't be there when I meet him. But he's not a very likable guy, at least in my opinion. If you read him, this supplanter, he and his mom snuck around Esau to wangle his blessing. Now, that was all within the providential sight of God. Esau certainly had no value on the position that God would have given him as the firstborn. He had no value of his birthright. He traded it for a bowl of red soup for lentil stew, and he lived a disgraceful life before his parents, aggravated his parents with his two Hittite wives, and certainly was also a liar, as he lied to his father. And you look at this family and you have hope for your own. When you look at the family of Abraham, you look at his descendants, and you know that God promised his seed through Isaac and through Jacob, and you look at these families, you say, wow, I have real hope for my own family because these people are just like us. But this guy Jacob, this supplanter, we got through the 27th chapter of Genesis, seeing him supplant his brother, and then we saw him blessed, and then we saw him threatened. And when he was threatened by Esau, his mom overheard it, and there she was, always protecting her son. Okay, it's possible that Jacob is a mama's boy. It's possible that that's what he was. The more I think on this, especially we see a little bit of his behavior with his brother-in-law Laban, I think that you could make the charge. I don't know if you can sustain it, but you can make it. It's worth a hearing. So now Isaac and Rebekah send Jacob to Rebekah's brother Laban, and we didn't talk a lot about Laban before. When Abraham sent his eldest servant, we didn't get into the details of that, to seek a wife for Isaac, and he found Rebekah. Laban was there and was in approving connection with his sister's decision to go with Abraham's servant and marry Isaac. Now, Isaac and she send Jacob back to go find a wife there. And I suggest to you that he that finds a wife finds a good thing. Rebekah, a good woman. Rebekah distinguished herself as a woman who worked. When Abraham's servant was there at the well, she ran and took care of all of his camels. Well, Jacob goes on to his journey. It's a little bit different. And the difference about Jacob, the thing that we need to see about Jacob, what is commendable about Jacob, is that despite the fact that maybe he's a mama's boy, he's certainly a character, he's a dislikable guy in a lot of ways, is that he's a man of faith. He is a man of faith. He was an upright fella before God. And God saves characters. God saves sinners. God saves guys like Jacob, and aren't you glad for that? I'm certainly glad that God saves characters like Jacob, because if he can save Jacob, then and Jacob can be pleasing to God, then so can I, but only by faith. And we see Jacob as he goes on his way to Laban's house, that he has a dream. And in his dream, it tells us in Genesis 28, he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to of thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And let me say that this is the thing about Jacob that distinguished him. The thing about Jacob that distinguished him is that he had a fellowship with God. God spoke to him. And, of course, he also spoke to God. But God spoke to Jacob. And here we see him renewing to Jacob the promise to Abraham. And so the promise of God comes to Jacob on the basis of the election of God from his birth. And God fulfills now exactly what we thought he would do when he told Rebekah that the elder shall serve the younger. But here he comes to a place, and it's called the house of God. That's what he names it. He calls this place the house of God. And in the house of, he calls it the house of God because in the house of God there's a ladder set up on the earth, the top to reach to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And let me pause for a minute and say that today the house of God still is, despite what men would say, the house of God still is the church which is his body. That is, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And I find it interesting here that that Jacob sees here a ladder whose top reaches to heaven, angels. This is a vision that he has in his dream, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and the Lord revealing himself there. And that's true of the local church. That's why when we started today talking about what gets called a church, such a disgraceful thing to think that some organization which has departed from the Scripture, which puts forward a sodomite as a leader, could somehow still claim to be the pillar and the support of the truth when it's not. The word church misapplied. But the church of God, which is his body, is the place where angels still convene. And it's the place where God's children are still fed. It is still the house of God, and it is still the pillar and support of the truth. And it not only ought it to be, but God still makes a way by his grace to establish that very thing in every community where God's people are. He's able to establish, just like he did here out in the wilderness, a church where the truth can be found. And friends, it's getting hard to find the truth. It's a lot easier to find a cheap gallon of gas than it is to find the truth. But despite the fact that it's difficult, God still has his house. Now, we see that Jacob realizes he'll come back to his father's house. This is something that he's assured about. This is the thing that drives him. He is being sent out of the land. The land is occupied by Hittites. Abraham walked around in it. Jacob's being sent out of the land, and Esau gets to stay in it. What a turnaround this is. We'll look at it some more in a minute.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day live at 5 on KCRO AM 660. But it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archive broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour starting at 5 here on KCRO AM 660. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
Maybe this is a good time to interject that we have updated our website. We've redesigned it. The BibleStudy.net website is now redesigned. There is on the website a forum. We think it's a well-engineered forum. You can register there, or you can just visit as a guest there. And you can establish a topic, or you can speak to some of the topics that are there. There is a little bit of discussion going on in those forums already, as it just came up the other day. And we also have the ability to interact with the program on that website. You can place your comments, questions, and you can also chat directly with me. And if I look at it during the program, you can even interact with me in that way. Now, we're looking at Jacob. He's on his journey. We're at Genesis 29. It says, Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And this now is the land of his mother's brother Laban. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and there were flocks of sheep lying by it. And if you as you read the book of Genesis and you look through this period of time that we're reading about, and you find that these wells seem to be very important areas, understand, yes, they are. You might remember Abraham found wells, and then they would be filled up by his enemies. But when you're in a desert, when you're in a land where water is scarce, a well is certainly a gathering place. And so Jacob finds flocks gathered around. They're waiting for the well's mouth to be opened. And Jacob says, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Now, that is Terah's brother, Abraham's father's brother. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? So now this is Laban, the first cousin of Jacob here. He says, do you know this fellow? And they said, we know him. He says, is he well? And they said, behold, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. And now we find out a little something more about this fellow Jacob. And it's interesting to find out something about this fellow Jacob, who's going to be renamed Israel. And we can understand this dichotomy that he is, because according to the flesh, he's a real Jacob. And according to the Spirit, he is Israel. And there's something very lovable about Israel, and there's something very detestable about this fellow Jacob. And this is prophetically true. Remember, the account of this fellow's life is given to us for our benefit and for our example, and the things that are written about him to show his character are for our instruction. And he truly is the patriarch of Israel, because he's very likable, spiritually speaking, and he's very unlikable according to the flesh. Now, he is so different than the eldest servant of Abraham, whether it was Eliezer or someone else at that time. He's very different. They tell him, here comes Rachel, the daughter of the man that you're asking us about. And he said, well, why aren't you feeding your sheep? Why aren't you feeding your cattle? Why aren't you giving them water? Verse 8, they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, and they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now look at this fellow. He's all excited. And why is he excited? I'll tell you why he's excited. Because Jacob saw Rachel. That's why he's so excited. He saw Rachel. Now, here's a fellow that just is out of control. I'll tell you, everything about this account tells me that this guy's out of control. Of course, we have here dating and courting. We have a courtship beginning. And let me say that a courtship oftentimes begins this way. It begins with with a guy seeing a woman that he likes and going temporarily insane. And, we say insane. I don't know if he's insane, but he's out of control. Let me put it that way. And he doesn't sit back and wait for the woman to water the flocks or see how she does. He jumps forward. He rolls the stone away before the time. He's all over himself about this girl that he sees. And isn't this very human? And it's very funny. At verse 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, this is not a kiss. This is not a romantic kiss, although it's in his mind. But this is a common Eastern greeting, so there's nothing offensive here. There's nothing especially obviously forward about this. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her, her father's brother, and that he was Rebecca's son, and she ran and told her father. So she's pretty excited too, and we have got rockets going off here between these two. And let me say, there's nothing the matter with rockets going off. In fact, if you don't have any rockets going off during courtship, maybe you ought to rethink whether this is the right one or not. But just because there's rockets going off between the two, that doesn't make this the best idea. And we're going to see these two find a way to get each other into all kinds of problems. And not nearly the problems that we see our young people getting into, but they do find a way to get each other into problems, and this you'll see. So this is now how Jacob is introduced to Laban, and he stays with his brother-in-law, Laban, for a month before Laban comes to him and gives him some really what has to be bad news to him. Now, let me say that God deals with us. First of all, God makes us the way that we are. He creates us for his own purposes, but we become with the gifts that he gives us. We want to call those gifts, with the way that he has made us, the abilities, our skills, those things that are attractive, those things that are not attractive. He has given us all of that. We use them for our own purposes. That is what Jacob did. Jacob used his skills according to his own ideas, for his own purposes. God deals with that. God wants to use the way he's made you for his purposes, according to his ways. And his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And Jacob has to learn that thing. And the way that Jacob learns that thing, God not only designed Jacob to be the character he is, but God designed Laban to be the iron that sharpened the iron of Jacob. And let me say this, Laban is at least as big a character as Jacob, if not worse. And every Jacob, by the grace of God, every Jacob finds a Laban and therefore becomes an Israel, if I may just put it that way. And you thank God for that Laban in your life. Because if it wasn't for Laban here, Jacob would have never gotten to know himself. I don't think Jacob would have ever gotten to know himself or know the kind of things he did. Now, he's got some lessons to learn about himself, and he doesn't learn them until they happen to him. And so if he thinks he's a trickster, if he thinks he's a clever guy, now he's met the master of the thing, of the trick, Laban the Syrian. And so he stays with Laban a month, and Laban said unto Jacob, I'm in Genesis 29, verse 15, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? Now, maybe this doesn't strike you as it's me, but here we have Laban, after Jacob stays with him a month, all of a sudden telling Jacob that he's not his brother-in-law anymore, he's his servant, and what should his pay be? And all of a sudden, Jacob's no longer a free man. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, or weak in the eyes. So I don't know, it's not a complimentary term. To be weak-eyed, I don't know. It's obviously an opposite of Rachel, because it says, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. That is to say, Rachel had a good figure and a good face to go with it. And this now is something that's got the attention of Jacob. And so despite the fact that Laban's offering him a lousy deal, economically, it says, Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And so here's his wages. He says, I'll give you 7 years of labor, you give me Rachel. So that's the bride price. If you deal with Eastern cultures, you'll find out there is a bride price. but it's ordinarily it's a more of a social matter. It's not intended to be a tit for tat as much as it is a relationship building transaction. But here with Laban and Jacob, business is business. And friends, between Christians, there can be business, but remember that business is not business between Christians. Business is fellowship between Christians. And whenever you enter into business with your brother, always be ready to get the short end, and that way you'll never be disappointed. We can talk more about that in the meantime, because whereas that may be your expectation, it ought not to be your conduct, and that'll be a good subject for us when we take it up some later time. But with Laban and Jacob, business is business, and so Laban says to Jacob, it's better I give her to thee than some other guy, so you stay with me, we've got a deal. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days for the love he had to her. And that's a very nice term. That's a true thing. Jacob had great love for Rachel, but he doesn't get Rachel. Laban plays a trick on him. It's an interesting trick if you think about the fact that Rebekah engineered Jacob to be a switcheroo on Isaac, right? And when Isaac blessed Jacob, he thought he was Esau. And so this is a real interesting turnaround, and it's a comeuppance, and God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. Isn't this a tit-for-tat and a real fair deal in repayment for the trickery played on Isaac that, lo and behold, Laban switches women on Jacob? Now, I don't know how Jacob maintained himself in reaction to this. Can you imagine what Esau would have done if somebody swapped the wrong woman on him? But Laban gave his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob went in unto her, and before he knew it, he had married the other girl. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, says the Scripture. Well, that'll give you pause. You read that word in the Scripture where it says, behold, here, verse 25, it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And just pause for a minute on that word, behold, and stick yourself in Jacob's place. There's a lot to be said in that one little behold there. And he said to Laban, what have you done to me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Well, Jacob, you ought to realize why it is that people beguile you. People take advantage of you for their own benefit. And Laban said to him, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet another 7 years. So here Laban did a seven-year deal with Jacob for the girl Jacob wanted, and he wasn't going to get another 7 years. Understand that great blessing comes from Jacob. He's, after all, he's the grandson of Abraham. And you get a guy that's the grandson of Abraham serving you, and God is with him, and you get great blessing that way. And that's what Laban got. Laban got great blessing through the efforts and the connivings of Jacob. No question, you get a conniver like Jacob working for you, he's going to make you some money. That's what he was doing. And I'm sure Laban thought, well, I'd like another 7 years of this guy. He's not going to give me 7 years for Leah. I'm not going to be able to negotiate with him for a second wife. I'll just slip him the older girl first and get another 7 years from him for Rachel. So Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So Jacob did get Rachel, the woman he wanted, after 7 years, but it cost him an additional 7 years. I don't know why people make the mistake of thinking that he had to wait for the next 7 years before he got Rachel. Jacob might have some patience. He may have loved Rachel, but he may be a little bit of a mama's boy too, but he's not going to put up with a second 7 years without her. He gets her right away, so he gets these two wives in an 8-day period. And now he loves Rachel more than Leah, and he's serving Laban for the next 7 years. But there's a problem here that he loves Rachel more than Leah. Of course, there's going to be a problem because he's got two women in the house. And two wives is a big problem. And he's not only got two wives, he's got two jealous wives. And he's got two wives that are sisters. And he's got nothing but trouble here in his house. So we're going to sprint through the next part, and we'll just read it because the way the scripture reads is so quick and hard-hitting that we'll just read it. But verse 31, it will start there. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so God reacts now to Jacob's attitude toward his wife Leah. And Jacob hates Leah, it says here in the scripture. He loves Rachel, and he doesn't think very much of Leah. And so she's stuck with a guy that doesn't like her. So God intercedes in her behalf, intervenes in her behalf, I should say, and he opens her womb, and he closes Rachel's womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Well, that's a little bit pathetic, isn't it? But here we're going to get the 12 sons of Israel and their names, and it's going to tell us their history. I'll be right back. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church. I believe the Bible teaches that the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? Well, it's a geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. It is, according to the Bible, the pillar and support of the truth. If you need petroleum for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to the grocery store, go to a restaurant. You want the truth? That should be found in a local church. Millard Community Church meets Thursday nights at 8 p.m., Sunday mornings from 10 p.m. We gather one block north of Q Street at 126th, which is also known as Oak Lane. You are welcome to practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ together with us. So the question is, did Laban Jacob, or will Jacob Laban? Here we find that the first child that Leah has, she called his name Reuben. Reuben means, behold, a son. And she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction, and now therefore my husband will love me. And of course, here we have, behold, a son. Israel, the name that Jacob will assume, will be given by God. Once he's converted, we might say, once he's dealt with, the name that he'll be given by God is Israel. Israel is God's firstborn son. It's his national son. And so it's interesting that the first name here of the children of Israel, Jacob, here she says she calls him Reuben, which means behold a son. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I was hated, he therefore gave me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, or hearing. And now when Israel will be born, and this is yet future, but when Israel, God's firstborn national son, will be born, they will be under bondage, just as prophesied to Abraham. They'll be under bondage in Egypt, and God will hear their cry. That's one thing that we'll read about in the birth of Israel. In verse 34, now she conceived again and bare a son. This time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi, and Levi means joiner. And so here she now naming all of her sons in relationship to her husband, and she says, now my husband will be joined to me, and of course God will enjoin Israel after he hears their cry. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now I will praise the Lord, and therefore call his name Judah. And she left off bearing. And of course, in the history of Israel, the God's firstborn son, he hears their cry, he joins to them, he delivers them, and they praise him. The horse and rider has he cast into the sea. These praises throughout the Psalms, and of course, throughout the Scripture, the praise that Israel has for the Lord bringing them out of Egypt as his firstborn. So she has those four sons, and then she leaves off childbearing. And these four sons, we especially pay attention to Judah and Levi, for we know that they will be important in the inheritance of Jacob. Reuben, his firstborn, should be, because he's the firstborn, he should have the rights of primogeniture when Israel blesses his children. The rights of primogeniture should go to the firstborn. And what are the firstborn rights? One of the things that the Scripture has a lot to say about are firstborn rights and privileges. And so far, firstborns either haven't lived to maintain their rights and privileges, such as the case of Abel, or they've been unfit for the rights and privileges. Esau forfeited the rights and privileges of the firstborn, and they are threefold. They are, first of all, the rulership. The rulership. That's why in the forfeiture of Esau, we find that Jacob has, that the elder shall serve the younger. Along with rulership goes priesthood. And the priesthood is to maintain the tabernacle, really to maintain, after the Noahic covenant, the tabernacle of Shem, or to maintain the way to the tree of life, if we go all the way back to the first dispensation. So that opened to the firstborn. So the priesthood, leadership in the family, and the third thing is the double portion. The double portion is given to the firstborn so that he can exercise the proper care of the family in the place of the father. So he's given a double portion, not merely so that he can enjoy it, but so that he can use that second portion for the unfortunate or those that need it within the family, and to take care of necessary expenses related, for example, to exercising priesthood and leadership. In the future of Israel, all of these should have gone legally to Reuben, being the firstborn, but they don't. In fact, these three privileges are dispersed among three sons. To Judah is given rulership, to Levi is given the priesthood, and the double portion goes all the way down to Joseph. And, well, we get ahead of ourselves. We read now Genesis 30. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now there's a requirement. Jacob, how does he give her children? He's proven that his plumbing's in proper order. So I don't know how she blames him, but then I'm a man. How would I know how she blames him? Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead? Who has withheld thee from the fruit of the womb? And of course, that's God. He's the one who closes the womb and opens the womb. And she said, now here's Rachel. Here she has the idea, just to show she's a true daughter of Sarah. She says, here, behold, my handmaid Bilhah. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may have children by her. And so here she's pulling the Sarah card and saying, here's my handmaiden, according to the way we do things here, according to our culture, my handmaiden's children are mine, and I'll just do the work of the nursemaid here, and this is the way I'll have my children. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Now, that's the word for judge, and that's why she names him Dan. And now you've got Dan, who's going to have the tribe of Dan. And, of course, this will be the disinherited tribe in Israel, the tribe of Dan. No great history for it. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. And so that's naming named wrestling. And when Lee saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. So you see how these women are having a proxy war. And here's a man with two wives, two sisters, and my goodness, how much trouble is there in the little clan of Jacob here? There is so much trouble. So now Lee picks up her handmaid and gives, and that's Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob. And Zilpah, Lee's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Lee said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad, which is a name for troop. And Zilpah, Lee's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Lee said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And so now the sons of Jacob are piling up. We read on. Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest. This is the oldest son. Now he's grown at least old enough to go pick some things out of the field. Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Lee. Then Rachel said to Lee, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou takest my husband, and wouldest thou also take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. Now the women are trading Jacob like some kind of a public utility between the two of themselves, for some mandrakes. Which mandrakes, by the way, are the mandragora. This is it's a mushroom. It's a mushroom type of root, it is supposed to. This is a I learned about the mandragora root when I was in school. I didn't learn about it in chemistry class, but I did learn about this. It's a form of mushroom, and it's supposed to be an aphrodisiac of some kind. And but Rachel traded a night with Jacob to her sister for the mandrakes. And Jacob came out in the field in the evening, and Lee went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night, and God hearkened unto Lee, and she conceived and bare Jacob her fifth son. And Lee said, God has given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. And Lee conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Lee said, God endued me with a good dowry. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterward she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened unto her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God has taken away my reproach, and called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children whom I have served thee. Let me go, for thou knowest the service that I have done. Now Laban's not going to let Jacob go. Laban's going to say, well, okay, I mean, you've only paid me for two wives, but now you're proposing that you're going to take all my children from me. Why don't you tarry? Why don't you stay for a while? and you tell me what wages you want, and I'll give it. And for some reason, Jacob does negotiate with them. There's still a certain amount of camaraderie here. There's still family feeling, I'll say, between him and Laban. And now he negotiates with him another 6 years, which is going to be 20 years altogether. He says to him, you just let me handle the sheep and the goats and the cattle, and I'll take care of your cattle. You give me the speckled and the spotted, and you keep the brown ones, and I'll take some of your cattle, but I'll keep them for you. You'll get them back, and I'll just keep the speckled and the striped and the spotted that come from these cattle, and you'll get all the rest. And Laban agrees with him, and they separate the cattle for a while, and for 6 years, Jacob organizes himself to take the best of the offspring and arranges for himself the best of the offspring, the strongest of the offspring of Laban's cattle, and organizes for himself his own wealth through Laban. Now, I say all this because now you see that Jacob, even though he was mistreated by Laban, and there's nothing nice about Laban here, he finally prevails over Laban. And I'll shorten the course of this story by saying he acquires to himself great wealth, and he sneaks off in the middle of the night with his wives and his children as Laban's countenance turns against him. And in so doing, Rachel, who's kind of a Jacob herself, steals the family's household gods. And this is a picture of Israel. Remember now, this is the promised, this is the one through whom the promised seed is coming, this Jacob. This is going to be the progenitor. This is Israel. And Rachel steals the household gods and hides them and takes them off away from Laban's house. We could go on as a fascinating story, but we're gonna pass that story up. But she steals the household gods, and so you see that it's a picture that when Israel goes out from Egypt, and when Israel is going back to their father's house, a nation built in a day, that they do find that there is secreted away this strange gods with the nation of Israel. And that's one of the great problems that Israel had. It had strange gods before God. The first commandment, I am God, have no strange gods. At the very time that he spoke it, they were busy getting themselves strange gods. So we have the picture of this woman, Rachel, sneaking off with her father's strange god. And now, Jacob runs away from Laban. Laban overtakes him, but God warns Laban, don't do anything. Laban the Syrian, don't do anything to Jacob. Don't start getting evil with him. Laban is so warned, and he pays attention, and Jacob finds himself now needing God. He's overcome Laban, but he's got to face Esau. He's coming back into the land. He's got to face Esau, and he's afraid of him because Esau's a mighty man. And in fact, the scripture says in Genesis 32, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people, that is his own family, that were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, if Esau comes to the one company and smites it, the other company will escape. And so Jacob is now terrorized by the fact that his jealous brother Esau, who's had 20 years to brood, could kill him. And he says, well, I'll split my family in half. At least half the family will survive. And then Jacob calls upon God, and he says, oh, God, my father, Abraham, and God, my father, Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return to thy country. I'll deal well with thee. I need help. Help, he says. Good prayer. We'll see if God helps him tomorrow.
You can hear BibleStudy.net with John Malone, Monday through Friday from 5 to 6 p.m. here on AM 660 KCRO, Omaha.